Hebrews chapter 13. Now we saw last week, verse 15 said, by Him, by Christ, He's our sacrifice that makes us accepted with God, that sanctified us. He's our altar on whom the sacrifice is offered. He's our high priest who entered into the holiest of holies to make intercession on our behalf where He ever lives. And it says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, here's our text in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, the writer began this 13th chapter with, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And then we were told all of the great privileges we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, by what He's accomplished. And then we come again now to this subject of, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. What is it to do good? What is it to do good? First of all, in order for a person to do good, the person has to be born of the Spirit of God. It's one thing for you to obey your parents and for your parents to say, that's good. That is good. It's good for you to obey your parents. But to obey God and to be received as a well-pleasing sacrifice unto God, anything that is done that's well-pleasing in His sight must be done through the blood of Christ Jesus the Lord. When it said there, by Him, therefore, offer the sacrifice, praise and thanksgiving is one sacrifice. Another sacrifice is to do good and to communicate. Both of those sacrifices, though, have to be by Him. Let me show you that in Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Now, here are some of the actual fruit of the Spirit that are mentioned. And then I want you to pay close attention to how the end of this verse ends. Listen, verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore. Let me see one thing. Now, when you see therefore, I've told you that you want to see why it's there. So you go back, look here at verse 10. It says, this is talking to believers. You've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. That's one reason men don't do good, is they use the difference between races to treat one another evil, and to use it as an excuse. But in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's neither one who is under the law or not under the law in Christ. We are all free in Christ. Barbarian or Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. And now look, here's the conclusion. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel, a complaint against any. Now here's how this, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The only person that knows anything about how Christ forgave him is that person that's born of God. And only the person that's born of God has the Spirit and the fruits produced that are of the Spirit, which are these things that are listed. Mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and things such as that nature. But even the believer has to be reminded, sadly, to not forget these things. Or else our text wouldn't say, but to do good and communicate, forget not. But let me show you something our Lord said about this doing good. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We just saw there where in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Our Lord gives us some information on what that means. In Matthew 5:43, he said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's what the Pharisees taught. That's what the scribes taught. That's what had become a tradition. That's what they thought the law said. Because the law said, for an Israelite, for a Jew, he was not to associate with a Gentile. He was not to have any dealings with a Gentile. And so they passed along the ages, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Hate the stranger. Hate the one that's from another country. But all throughout the scriptures, the Lord continually says, remember the stranger. Because you were strangers in Egypt, he said. That's what he told them. Remember the stranger because you were strangers in Egypt. They were in a land, they were slaves and they were captives, and God came to them in mercy and grace when they had no way of freeing themselves and brought them out and set them free. They were foreigners in Egypt, and then they became foreigners in the world because now they're of the heavenly Jerusalem of Christ. That's what a believer is. And so then he says, remember the stranger. You were strangers too at one time who didn't believe. And he says, but I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For look what he does. For he maketh his sun, the sun that shines, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Then he says to us, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, they do that. They love them that love them in return. But he says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we're told here to do good to our enemies, to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies. And so what's one of the first things your parents taught you out of the scriptures? Was it something like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Treat others the way you want to be treated? That's what the Lord said. And he said that's the law and the prophets. That's the sum and substance of what is taught in the law of God and the prophets. If somebody asks you, do you know what the Old Testament means? You can say, yes, sir, I do. It means do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The Lord said that's the law and the prophets. You see, Christ came, and he was honest with people. He spoke truthfully with people. Do you desire people to speak truthfully with you? Then speak truthfully with them. He came and he told sinners they were sinners. And he told those who were self-righteous that they could not enter into the presence of God by their self-righteousness. That was a good thing. He didn't lie to them and pat them on the back and call them a brother or a sister and go on his way. He told them the truth. That's That's what it is to do good. And he came to those that were sick. He visited those who were sick and he healed them. You don't have the ability to visit the sick and heal them, but you have the ability to visit the sick. He came to those who were poor and naked and clothed them in his righteousness. You don't have the ability to make a person believe, but you have the ability to clothe someone who needs a coat. You have the ability to give someone food that's hungry. He came to those who could in no way do anything for themselves because they were as the fatherless are. They were as orphans before God Almighty. You don't have the ability to adopt somebody and to bring them to see God to make them believe on God, but you have the ability to visit an orphan, to visit the fatherless, to give of yourselves for them and to teach them what the Word of God says concerning those things. This is what Christ did. He came and he did that which was spiritual. And he tells those who are spiritual, who are born of the Spirit of God, now, as you go forth into the world, as you do these things for people, as you do good unto people, you manifest what your Father in heaven has done for you. And then it says here, and to communicate. Do you know what this word communicate means? By him, therefore, let's do good and communicate. Well, the word means, it means to fellowship with. It means to enter into that which someone is teaching you or which you teach someone, share with someone else or teach someone else. But here, and primarily it means give of your goods. Give of those things you have. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of my favorite texts. Some people who claim to believe the gospel, claim to know Christ and know what he has done and know the doctrine very well, get very upset when they hear someone teach from God's word the importance of supplying the need monetarily or physically with a coat, materially, supplying the needs of those who are lacking. Some folks get upset about that. And if that is the case with anybody, then I'm not talking to them. This is not for them because God's people are made gracious by the Spirit of grace and they understand that whatever God says in his word, it's to glorify him. It's to bring honor and glory to his name. Let me show you that. Turn with me there to 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 6. Now, Paul started out here and he said it's not needful for me to instruct you and urge you to give because he knew their mind, he knew their heart, and they were forward to do so. But he says here to them in verse 6, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now don't get this backwards. Don't think that this is saying, well, if I go out and I give a lot away, then that's gonna indebt God to give me a lot. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is you're gonna see if you've been made to see Christ, made to see the blessings of Christ, if you truly trust him, truly rely entirely upon him, then you're gonna reap bountifully. Now, how does it say that? Because those who truly rely upon him, they will sow bountifully. They will sow bountifully. And as they sow bountifully, they reap bountifully. Now let me show you what this means. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, it always starts, when God's speaking, it always begins with the heart. Have you noticed that? With man, it always begins on the outside. But with God, it always begins in the heart. It's good. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Remember? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Where does he get this heart to even have a purpose, a desire to supply a need for one of his brethren or for a stranger? Where does he even have this desire? What did Colossians say? As Christ forgave you, so ye forgive others. He knows, as Christ sowed bountifully unto me, so I have a heart to sow bountifully unto others. That's where it comes from. So then, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We're not bound by a law. We're not bound. Under the old covenant, they were. It said you had to tithe. You had to bring 10%. Not only do we not have to bring 10%, the believer who beholds what Christ has done rejoices that we're not obligated to only bring 10%. Because God didn't just give 10%. He didn't have 10 sons and give one of them. He gave his only begotten son. Christ didn't have 10 lives and give one of them. He laid down his life. And so the believer is made to behold that God gave everything. Christ gave everything for a wretched, hell-deserving worm like me. And therefore, when I behold a wretched, hell-deserving worm like me, the Spirit of grace causes me to want to give everything to him. Whatever he needs, give it to him. Whatever is in his best interest to try to point him to Christ, give it to him. Clothe him. Feed him. Bring him in the house and feed him. Clothe him. Bring him by the fire so he can warm himself. And all the while, teach him about him who is our righteousness, who clothes us in the majesty of the heavens, who from his belly, from your belly shall flow rivers of living water for those who trust him. And it says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what the end of our text says? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well pleased. Because it's manifesting that we truly have heard him. We truly understand what Christ has done for us. He did nothing but good for us. And he gave everything for us. And it causes us to understand that when we manifest it by helping others, doing good to others, by supplying the needs of others. And therefore, God says, I'm well pleased with it. It's from him. It's through his son. It's by the Spirit of his grace working in us. And it comes back to him. And he's well pleased with it. Now, let's read on. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. It always begins with God. He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, the one that gives this ability for you to sow, he both ministers bread for your food. He's also the one who gives you the food and the clothing and the shelter and everything you need. All things. He gives you all things. And he also multiplies your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. It's by him that we have this heart to do this. It's by him that we have the ability to do this. It's by him that we purpose in our heart to do this. It's by him that we actually go through with the administration of this service. And it's by him that this seed sown, that he produced that fruit. And then this seed that's sown, he produces more fruit from that. So we see verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Not just do what you can, abound. God's people don't eat the chicken at home and bring the feet and the feathers to the poor folks and to the Lord's people. They don't eat the steak at the house and bring the horns and the hooves to God's people or to those that are in need. Abound in this. Abound in it. You know that widow who brought two mites? You remember her? That widow that brought two mites. The Lord was sitting there by the treasury and he watched this widow. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have an income. And she comes and she puts in two mites. It's just that was a form of money. She put in two mites. And there was rich folks coming that was putting in. And the Lord said, she's given more than all them. Now, I can guarantee you that those folks that were coming who were legal and bound by the law and thinking that they were righteous by the law, they were given 10% of what they had. So when the Lord said she's given more than they have, that means she gave more than 10%. She gave more than what they were given. Compared to what she had coming in, she gave more than a tenth of that going out with those two mites. And the Lord said she's given more than all of them have given. You see, that's a lesson for us to learn. We start out like a baby. You know what a baby knows right away? A baby knows right away who its mother is. A baby knows right away that its mother is life. A baby knows right away that its mother feeds it, clothes it, protects it, keeps it. A baby knows that from day one. And the believer, born of God, who by the Spirit of God has been convinced of sin because he didn't believe on God, who's been convinced of righteousness, that Christ is all our righteousness, has been convinced of judgment, that all judgment is passed for him in Christ, that person knows. He may not know all that, but he knows Christ is everything to him. But he's got a lot of this world. He's got a lot of eyes for this world still left in him. So what God does is, he takes the pacifier away from him. And he cries because God took the pacifier away from him. He don't cry because he's mourning over his sin. He don't cry because of his unbelief and not trusting the sufficiency of God's grace. He cries because God took his pacifier away from him. But then God gives him more grace. And he thanks God. And he praises God. And he sees God's grace is sufficient. And he goes on a little further. And then God takes something else away from him. And he cries out again. Not because of his sin, not because he's mourning over his unbelief, he's crying some more because God took his thumb out of his mouth. He wouldn't let him suck his thumb anymore. But then God gives more grace. And he beholds God's grace is sufficient again. And when he beholds God's grace is sufficient again, he thanks God for his grace. He says, oh, I shouldn't have cried with my thumb being taken out of my mouth. Well, then time goes along and God takes a little something else from him. And this time he cries out again. But he's not crying because he's mourning over his sin. He's crying because God took his security blanket away from him that he likes to snuggle up to at night, keeps him warm and makes him feel safe. He took it away from him. And God gives him more grace to behold that his grace is sufficient. And he beholds God's grace is sufficient. He thanks God and he's beginning to see God's grace is sufficient. And little by little, God takes this away from him and gives him more grace. Takes this away from him and gives him more grace. And he's weaning his child, just like that mother weans that baby off of her milk. He's weaning that child and giving it stronger meat and stronger meat and stronger meat. And that stronger meat is to see more of Christ in his full sufficiency. To see that by him we have been perfected forever. To see that because God gave us all things when he gave us his son, he shall also with him freely give us all things. And it says here, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, here's what I love about this text. Look here, verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. That means liberality. That means you give abundantly. it being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, every time we behold God's grace and the sufficiency of it, we thank God. Now, Paul says, when you give this, it's going to cause thanksgiving to God. Now, read this. Here's why. For the administration of this service, when I take this that you've given, and I give it to the saints, or to the stranger, but particularly here, this is dealing with saints. They're the ones that's going to truly thank God from the heart. But look, and he says, it not only supplies the want of those saints. It not only puts food on their table so they can eat because they didn't have any food. It not only does that, but look what else. But it is abundant. It is full. It overflows also by many thanksgivings unto God. Because by the experiment, by the actual going through with this ministration, they glorify God. They thank God. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto God in His name. That's what they do. They give thanks unto God because what happens when you hear your mother and father? Somebody comes along. They need something. Your mother and father is running short on being able to pay the bills or whatever's happening. And somebody, a person physically, actually gives them something to help them out. And they say, our brethren gave this to us to help us out. You know who they thank first for that? They thank God. Through Christ, by Him, they enter into the very throne room of God by faith and thank God for it. And Paul says that's what these saints do who receive this. They go and thank God for it. Now, what else do you want in return? Well, that's the best return on your investment you could ever have is for a saint to enter into the presence of God and praise your Father. What else do you want? What else do you want? And it says, and they do it for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. They go to God thanking God for what He's done in your heart. And it says, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. They thank God for supplying their need. They thank God for supplying your need. And they thank God for that which He gave you to give to them. You see that? God gets the glory in all of it. And they do this by their prayer for you, longing after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Christ is that unspeakable gift. Christ did this. Christ did this for us. And when He makes a person behold this and do this and see the abounding, abundant thanksgiving that redounds, that goes back to God's glory, that causes us to cry out and to thank God for His unspeakable gift of Christ, for all the riches of glory, of mercy and grace that He's given us by Him. And then it causes us to do what? Look back at our text. We'll stop. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, this is what it causes us to do. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then it comes back down to end of verse 16. And this is why, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's well pleased. You see that? Do you see that? I hope you see that. Do good and communicate. Forget not. All right.